Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit. And the Lord set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. They were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and you will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and the flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there were no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, 'Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves. O my people, I will put my spirit upon you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word. Amen.
We come to the fourth in the series, Kingdom Vision, Calling Dry Bones to Life. Have you noticed how dry everything's been? Yeah, okay. Here in the UK, if you're not, you're joining us online, or if you're not used to it, it's not usually this hot, right? It's not usually this dry. And in fact, we've had the driest July on record since records began, which was 190 years ago. Can you believe that? July has been dry. And in fact, as we've seen, May, June and July all hit well above 35 degrees centigrade. We're realizing that we're running out of water. And many of you maybe have had to, have hose pipe bans in your area or those sorts of things. You know, you can see it in the parks, can't you? You can see it in the fields, the rivers, the reservoirs. They've all dropped. And everyone is crying for one thing. What is it? Water. No, it's not air conditioning. It is water. And I've been particularly interested in this because in May, we decided that we were going to lay a lawn. And we moved into our house last year and we didn't have any lawn at all. And we had to prepare the ground and we fertilized it, we graded it, we leveled it. We loved that earth. We aerated it. We really put a lot of time, effort and energy into it. And then my two sons in May, before we knew it was going to be so hot, rolled out this wonderful green lush lawn. It was fantastic. It's so satisfying. And in what was a morning, you then get this beautiful lawn. Well, then all of a sudden, you have to really then care for it. And it became our responsibility. Me and my wife, we would check on it twice a day. We'd often text about, how's the lawn doing? Have we watered it too much, too little? You know, how are the roots going in? What time of day should we be cutting it? How high should we cut it or not cut it? Anyway, as you can imagine, coming back off of holiday and coming out to check, what do you think my lawn looked like? It was definitely dry. I want to say that it wasn't dead. It was like some yellow patches, a little bit of green, but definitely a lighter color of green. But while we were doing these improvements, we also potted a few plants. And when we came back, what can you imagine happened to them? They were dead. Now, I'm just not talking a little bit dead. I'm not talking about we could water them. They were dead. They were crispy. They were scorched. They were just totally gone. And we thought, oh, well, at least the lawn has still got something in it. But these plants are totally dead. And I don't know whether you've had situations in your life that you've looked at and you thought, these are really dry situations. These aren't situations that are coming back. I'm struggling to see any hope in these situations. That this is not just a difficult season. This is properly dead. This has gone. And it's here that Ezekiel finds himself in a valley that was very dry. And this is probably the most well-known passage from the book of Ezekiel that has been read so wonderfully for us. And we are going to take a few moments to look at that. So leave your Bible or your phone or your iPad open on these verses, because we're going to track through and see what God is saying to us today through these verses. Ezekiel lived in probably what was one of the darkest periods in Israel's history. Israel are God's covenant people. God called Abraham and promised to make him a great nation through whom which nations would be blessed. And his descendants eventually went to Egypt, became enslaved, but God heard their cries and he rescued them out of Egypt and took them into the promised land, where he established his covenant with them. He says in Exodus 6, verse 7, I will be your God and you will be my people. Amen. And he said that if you love and obeyed me, that you would be blessed and you would flourish and you would multiply in the land. But if you worshipped other gods, pagan gods, and rejected God's commands, then they would be cursed as a consequence. In Deuteronomy 28, God lays out these blessings and these curses and consequences. And for a time, they followed God, but Israel did end up turning away from him and worshipping other gods. They rebelled against Yahweh and became increasingly like the nations around them. And despite repeated warnings, the moment and moments of repentance, the cycle continued of rejecting God. And eventually Babylon came. Jerusalem was besieged, and thousands in the first wave were taken into exile. And Ezekiel was one of those. Initially trained as a priest, he's now hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem and the temple. And God now calls him to be a prophet to his people. Though no one was going to listen to the messages that he brought. Can you imagine that? The people had lost their land, their city, their temple, and their future. And in Psalm 137, captures something of their pain by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. You know it well. For much of Ezekiel's ministry, his message was judgment. But in chapter 33, news arrives from a refugee that says the city has fallen. The temple has been totally destroyed. Everything that Ezekiel had promised had happened. And then God's messages through Ezekiel changes from judgment to hope. God begins promising restoration, a restored people, a new heart, a new spirit that he was going to put on them, and a renewed relationship that he was going to have with them. And this is where we then pick up chapter 37, when we read, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley." Great, you still got it open in front of you. "It was full of bones." Notice, when God takes Ezekiel, he takes him into the valley. Sometimes we think that if God is with me, then he's going to keep me out of the valley, out of the valley experience. But his presence doesn't mean an absence of difficult circumstances. But his presence means the valley does not have the final word. Amen. And God doesn't let Ezekiel observe from a distance. He doesn't give him the drone shot version of the valley. You know, when you're hovering above it, you might have seen it. He says, come and stand in it. Come and inspect it. And verse 2 tells us that he led him around. Some versions say to and fro. God makes Ezekiel look at it, face it, confront it. And what does he see? He sees that there are very many bones lying in the valley, and they were very dry. These aren't recently dead bodies. These are bones. These have no flesh on them, no skin, no life. The valley represents death. Bones are what's left when life leaves. And here he's standing surrounded by the evidence of death. Valleys were also in biblical times the place of battlegrounds, and one of the most famous battlegrounds between the Philistines and the people of Israel, David and Goliath. We know that they were situated on two hills, and they had to come down into the valley to fight. And so there is not only death, but there is also defeat in this place, because these are the bones of an army that did not win victory, but suffered defeat. It's also a place of disgrace. Again, in Bible times, for a body to be left to the elements, to the animals, and to have no one to bury you was considered a curse. And we can again read that in Deuteronomy 28. So something else we know about these people is that they were disgraced. They were dead, they were defeated, they were disgraced, and they were disconnected. The bones were scattered all over. And you know what? Even though we may not have stood in a valley like this, we can feel those feelings. We've experienced moments of death. We've experienced moments of defeat. We have all experienced moments of feeling shame or being disgraced. And maybe more commonly than any of those, moments of disconnection. Disconnection from people. Disconnection from our purpose. Disconnection sometimes even from God. But God doesn't tell Ezekiel to run away from the valley. He takes him into it. And sometimes our first step towards restoration is simply being honest enough to say, this is where I am. I'm not pretending. I'm not hiding. I'm not looking the other way. But God is not afraid of your valley. Amen. He is not overwhelmed by your bones. And once Ezekiel confronts that reality of what he sees, God asks him this question. Mortal, can these bones live? Can these bones live? What a question is that? God already knows the answer. So why is he asking Ezekiel? Because sometimes God's questions expose our limitations. And he needs us to be honest about those before he can reveal his possibilities. Amen? And when Ezekiel looks at the valley, he sees death, but God sees possibility. Ezekiel sees the past, but God sees the future. Ezekiel sees what is, and God sees what could be. I wonder how long it took Ezekiel to answer. Because I think he comes up with an incredible answer. He says it so beautifully. O Lord God, you know. Some versions say you alone know. I love that answer. It doesn't pretend. He doesn't say, of course, I know exactly, God, what you're going to do here. He says, O Lord God, you know. In other words, he's saying, I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know what you will do, but I know that if there is hope here, it's in you. Amen? Faith that says, I don't know what God is going to do, but I do know God. Can you say that this morning? That you know God? Ezekiel doesn't pretend to know what God will do. He simply places his trust in the one who does. God, I trust you with what I cannot see. And many of us might be feeling like, Lord, I can't see what the next step is, or I can't see beyond where I am now. And we too can echo those words that, God, I trust you with what I cannot see. And I believe that might even be a word for someone. We then read in verse 4 as we go through that God then tells Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? Almost 2 years ago, we read the whole of God's word publicly. It took 6 days. Do you remember that? It was called Hear the Word of the Lord, because as a church, we wanted to sit under the authority of God's word. And here, God is telling Ezekiel to prophesy to bones exactly that same thing. Why is he telling him to do that? Because God's word carries creative power. We go back to the beginning of Genesis and we see the God that spoke the universe into being is speaking through Ezekiel here. Now Ezekiel speaks to the bones, hear the word of the Lord, and the bones begin to respond. And this is why the word of God matters when you are in a valley, because your circumstance will start to try and preach to you. And you will have felt this. Your circumstance will say, it's over. But God's word says, I am not finished. Amen. Your circumstance will try and tell you there is no hope. But God's word in Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Amen. Your circumstance will tell you that you are alone. But God's word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your circumstance will say, be afraid. But God's word in Isaiah 41, 10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. So there's a question, which voice is discipling you right now? Your circumstance or the word of God? You need to take the word God has already spoken and allow it to become louder than the situation that you're facing. If you are weary, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest.
For if you feel condemned, Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you are afraid, Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble, just like a valley moment. Don't just listen to God's word for you today. Take God's word into your valley. And I love this as we move on to verse 7. There was a noise. And behold, a rattling. Say rattling. And the bones started to come together. Could you imagine that sound? We're told that there is a great number of bones here in this valley. And suddenly, they start to rattle. Something starts to move. There's 206 bones in a human body. There is over 360 different connections. And all of a sudden, something starts to happen. But Ezekiel doesn't yet see a multitude, but he does hear a rattle. And I think that is something for us today. That we sometimes want to see the end product. We want to celebrate the end of the story. And we miss the rattle. We miss the sound of God starting to work in our valley situations. When bones start to come together. When sinews, flesh and ligaments start to attach themselves. When skin and breath and life and then a vast multitude, some versions say army, starts to appear. We want the army before we hear the sound. Indeed, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And God's word is alive and active when we grab it, grasp it with both hands, and we bring it into our valley, and we speak it out over our situations, and we don't let our circumstance disciple us, but we let the word of God speak life into our valley. Amen? There's a process. Sometimes we can be frustrated when we're in the middle because we know we've moved from where we were, but we're not where we want to be yet. Don't despise the rattle. The small movement is evidence of something greater at work. And in Zechariah 4:10, we're encouraged, do not despise the small beginnings or the day of small beginnings. The first evidence of resurrection and restoration isn't a multitude and an army. It's a sound. So keep praying, keep obeying, keep forgiving, keep worshiping, keep speaking the word of God. Amen, church? And the body is formed. Something happens here. And I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but, say but, there was no breath in them. Now everything looks right. The bones have come together. The body is formed. And if we look at scripture, actually they're still laying because they've not yet stood up, but there is still no life in them. And this could be a warning to us that we can have what looks like life, but that does not have life. That we can have everything looking pristine, everything as it should be. We can have the job, the house, the family, the relationships, the finance. You can have the nice holidays, the perfect pictures. It looks like life, but there is no life. We still need the breath of God. Amen? And people of God, a people of God can have everything that looks right, but we need to be desperate for the Spirit Are you desperate for the Spirit of God to continue breathing over you? And this is why in the previous weeks, we've looked at kingdom power, the reliance on the Holy Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The kingdom is not built simply on human ability. We need the Spirit. And this takes us directly to the previous chapter in Ezekiel chapter 36. Because the vision of chapter 37 doesn't stand on its own. You see, God has already promised something. And if we just flick the page back or swipe it in your iPad, Ezekiel 36:26, God gives a promise to his people who are in exile, who are in their valley. A new heart I will give to you. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then in verse 27, he says, I will put my spirit within you. This is what God is doing. He isn't merely just trying to get Israel back into Jerusalem. He wants to get Israel back to God. He doesn't want to just change their location. He's wanting to change their heart. He doesn't just want to restore their circumstance. He wants to restore their relationship with him. You see, they had lost their relationship and their knowledge of God. And just like this vision shows us, it wasn't something that just happened overnight. This has happened over time. They've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten whose they are. They've lost sight of the knowledge of the Lord. And perhaps that's something that we need to hear today. Something maybe that we're praying, God, change my circumstance. And God is saying, I want to change you in the middle of your circumstance. Sometimes the greatest miracle isn't what's happening around you. It's about what is happening within you. You see, God loves you so much. And thank you for sharing that song earlier. He loves you too much to leave you like you are. He loves me too much to leave me like I am. He speaks his word, he sends his spirit, but also he speaks through circumstance so that I would be changed from within. Maybe we need to ask ourselves this morning, where has disappointment made my heart hard? Maybe where have I become a little cynical? Where have I stopped trusting? Maybe stopped expecting? Maybe where have I grown cold? Where have I said, I don't want to feel that again, so I'm just going to do me over here. And God wants to say, let me give you a heart of flesh again. And so now we come back to chapter 37, and in verse 9, God gives Ezekiel the command, prophesy to the breath, prophesy mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Amen? We know this so well. The Hebrew word here is ruach, and depending on its context, it can mean wind, breath, or spirit. And Ezekiel deliberately uses that language here as God has given it to him. The same God who breathed into Adam in Genesis is now breathing into his people again. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we see dust and God's breath. And we see life. Here we see bones and God's breath, and we see life. And here is the lesson. The word formed the body, and the spirit gave it life. And we need both. We prophesy, hear the word of the Lord, and we pray, come Holy Spirit. We speak, God breathes. We obey, God acts. We cannot manufacture the life, but we can ask God for the breath, the word that forms and the spirit that gives life. We need both. So often we look, which one is it? Which one is more important? You might have caught yourself even asking that question, but it is both. We pray, we obey, we preach God's word, we speak it into our circumstance, but God breathes. God gives us the words to say. He's given us his word in season. We don't manufacture the miracles. We make ourselves available to God who gives us life. And verse 10, and the breath came into them. God's a good God. He always does what he says he will do. And when it's met with the obedience of his people, we see, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood to their feet, a vast multitude. At the beginning, the valley was full of bones. At the end, a multitude or a great army was standing on its feet. Can these bones live? You, Lord God, only you know. God doesn't simply bring them to life for them to lie. He brings them to life so that they would stand. Because he has a purpose for each one of us. They have a calling and we have a calling. They have an assignment, we have an assignment. God is raising a people in his kingdom. And this brings us back to this whole series of these four sermons, that we would have a kingdom burden that Pastor Scott preached. God break in. That we would have kingdom power. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by his spirit. Last week, as Pastor Charles preached on the kingdom dynamics, that as we persevere and as we are patient, as we wait and we trust. And today, as we look at the culmination of seeing the kingdom vision, we want to see as the king sees. Amen? We want to see and hear his word spoken over us. And God is raising us to become a spirit-filled people, a people who know their king, who people who hear his word, who people who obey his voice, a people who carry his compassion in our hearts of flesh and not hearts of stone, and a people who are ready for his kingdom. God was restoring his relationship back with his people back then, and he's looking to deepen and restore his relationship with us today. Amen. He encourages us to speak his word with boldness. And boldness says to us, God, I will ask you for what you are inviting me to ask you for. You see, God's words originates from him. Our prayers shouldn't just be prayers that are carnal. They should originate from him. Lord, help me speak your word. Put your word on my lip. Put your word in my life. May I pray the prayers of heaven here on earth, and not just the prayers that I want to see, the carnal prayers, but may I be filled again with your spirit. And for us to become a church, dare I say, even in the celebration of today, that prays even bigger prayers. KTLCC. That we would pray even bigger prayers. Because God is wanting to bless us. If we tune and we worship to him and we look to him, He's wanting to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit. He's wanting to breathe on our worship, breathe on our prayer, breathe on our families, breathe on our young people, breathe on those who have walked away, the prodigals. He's wanting to breathe on our city. He's wanting to bring blessing into this house so that we would be blessed and so that the nations would be blessed through us. Amen. Can anyone say amen? And you shall know that I am the Lord. We see that in the beginning of this, and we see it twice at the end. In verse 6, I will put my breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. As we come to the end of these verses, verse 13, you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 14, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. Then you shall know. The people of Israel had forgotten who their God was. They had lost their knowledge of who he was. And he is looking to restore that. And he's saying to us this morning, my people, know my voice, know my spirit, know me.